Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 20. I titled the message, Be Ready for the Lord's Return and His Kingdom. It means we're to be watching. It means we're to be alert. It means that He could come at any moment. And we need to not be caught off guard. Look at verse 20 as we pick up our study. Now when Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, See here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, Look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, divorcing, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. And the disciples answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, it's just common sense to understand that as you read the scriptures, as you study the scriptures, you see the Jewish people were continually looking for the promised one. They were looking for the Messiah, the Savior to come, especially during the Passover, which is only a couple months away. That's when they would celebrate being delivered from bondage in Egypt. And remember, Egypt typifies what? The world. It typifies the world. So they were looking for another Moses-type person to come on the scene that would deal with those who were ruling over them because of their bondage under Rome. That's why some asked John the Baptist if he was the one who would deliver them. But when Jesus came on the scene, then they began to look to Jesus. In fact, because he was on his way to Jerusalem, as we've been studying here in Luke, they were anticipating something was going to happen. Something's going to happen. I mean, in their minds, Jesus was the one who would deal with these things. He's probably going to get to Jerusalem, and then he's going to establish the promised kingdom and get rid of Rome. Well, the reason why the Pharisees were always asking Jesus when he thought the kingdom of God would appear you got to remember, is because they were the ones who were overseeing the law. They were overseeing the law of Moses. Besides that, it was a custom of the day. If you were a Jewish teacher, you would talk openly about these things, about the things that were going to take place. But here we see Jesus answered the Pharisees, but as Jesus' custom was to do, he takes his disciples aside and he gets into the details. The word observation from the Greek text here in verse 20, from the original Greek that it was translated into our English, is only used here in the New Testament. It means to observe the future by signs. To observe the future by signs. The point Jesus was making is God's kingdom wouldn't come with something that you're going to see. People won't be able to predict when it was coming and then get ready for it. Here comes the kingdom of God. Let's get ready for it. It's not going to work that way. I mean, the Pharisees' question was pretty legit. It was pretty straightforward. But it was also tragic in another sense. Remember, Jesus had now been ministering for at least 3 years. And they heard what he was saying. And yet they were still in spiritual darkness. How many times, I remember this one guy at Calvary Chapel West Covina. And I remember him, I mean, I saw him there forever. Sunday morning, Wednesday night. One time Pastor Raul Reese gave an altar call. And I remember this guy getting up and going forward. And afterward, I just had to welcome him into the kingdom of God, God's family. And I said, hey, bro, man, it's cool, man. Now you're part of the family, the familia. I said, how long you been coming to the church? He said, I've been coming for at least 10 years. 10 years. You know, it just tells you, you can't come to God unless he draws you by his spirit. You could preach to somebody until you're blue in the face, and they're not going to make a change at all unless God is dealing with them, if God is moving in their lives. They didn't understand who Jesus was. The Pharisees had no idea of what Jesus was trying to accomplish. No idea. And in their thinking of the kingdom, it wasn't spiritual. It was political. And it was only for the Jews. It wasn't for the Gentiles or anybody else. But when you study the scriptures, you never see Jesus denying that there'd be a future kingdom on earth. But every time he talks about a future kingdom on earth, the emphasis is on what? A spiritual kingdom. This spiritual kingdom could only be entered in by the new birth. The new birth. How many of you guys know what the new birth is about? Let me see your hands, those of you who know. Okay, let's clarify this. Hold your finger here and go over to the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the very next book. John chapter 3, look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. The reason why he came by night is because he didn't want to be seen. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the religious council of that day. And he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, and for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is not a person on this planet that hasn't experienced the natural birth. But if we want to go to heaven, Jesus is making it very clear that we have to experience a supernatural spiritual birth. You have to experience it. There's no other way to get to heaven. To think of all the education that Nicodemus had. I mean, he was a religious leader. And yet he didn't understand what Christ was talking about. Jesus was speaking about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus could only think of a natural birth, a physical birth. You know, it's amazing when you talk to people about being born again. You know what the major response I usually get when I ask them if they're born again? They talk about their family's religion. Well, my mom and dad, you know, when I was born, this is the church, one church they went to, so that makes me a Christian. I go, no, that doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You guys are thinking, man, now I'm hungry, Rick. You shouldn't have said that. Maybe something they might be doing in the church. Well, I'm a Christian because I help clean up the church every now and then, or I help do this or that. They totally miss what you're talking about. See, this is what I love about our Lord. He was patient. He was patient. He picked up on Nicodemus' words. And from there, he went on to explain this new birth. He told him to be born of water is to be born physically. I mean, it would be like entering a second time into his mother's room. womb. But to be born again means to be born of the Spirit. I thought of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 23. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here's how it works. God's Spirit takes God's word, and when a sinner believes, imparts God's life to him or her. This is how God brings us into the family. I used to think, before I got saved, that all I had to do was be religious and believe that there was a God, and that was it. I didn't know I had to repent of my sins. I didn't know I was a sinner. I'm thinking I'm not as bad as the next guy. But you see, we are born sinners because Adam and Eve, our great-grandparents, all fell when they partook of that fruit, the forbidden fruit. So when we are born a sinner. There's no way around it. So God knew we couldn't go to heaven because we're a sinner, but he knew way back there in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve partook of the fruit and then gave it to Adam, and Adam partook and their eyes were open. And they knew good and bad, good and evil. And it became sin. God knew back then and prophesied back then that there was going to come one that was going to beat Satan up, man. And Jesus did, and it was at the cross. So now when we give our lives to Christ, we reverse that. We're still sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. because of the blood, the atonement made through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some think Jesus is teaching the new birth comes through water baptism. You ever heard of that before? But in the New Testament, baptism is always connected with what? Death. Death. Not birth. Trust me in this. I can baptize a guy in water. I can hold him down till he's blue in the face, and it still won't bring about a spiritual change in his life. I've done that. It still didn't do anything. I don't feel any different. Well, then you need to go back down again. Reminds me of the story. A man is stumbling through the woods totally drunk when he comes upon a preacher baptizing people in the river. He proceeds to walk into the water and subsequently bumps into the preacher. The preacher turns around and is almost overcome by the smell of alcohol. He asks the drunk, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk answers, "Yes, I am." I wish I could do like Foster Brooks. I can't talk like a drunk. "Yeah, I wish I had, yeah." So the preacher grabs him and dunks him in the water. He pulls him up and he asks the drunk, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" The drunk replies, "No, I ain't found Jesus." The preacher, shocked at the answer, dunks him into the water again for a little longer. He again pulls him out of the water and asks, "Again, have you found Jesus, my brother?" The drunk again answers, "No, I haven't found Jesus." By this time, the preacher is at his wit's end. He dunks the drunk in the water again, but this time holds him down for about 30 seconds. When he begins waving his arms and kicking his legs, the preacher pulls him up. The preacher again asks the drunk, "For the love of God, have you found Jesus?" The drunk wipes his eyes and catches his breath and says to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Hopefully you all got that one. You're not going to find Jesus that way. The emphasis is on believing. It's on believing. Salvation can come only through faith. In fact, the evidence of salvation is the witness of God's Spirit within. It's the witness of God's Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." He is not his. I mean, we know a child inherits the nature of his parents. So if you're really one of God's children, guess what? Then you will have God's nature. It comes down to that. You will have God's nature. Your nature determines your appetite. Your nature determines your appetite. That's why if you are a genuine believer, you should have an appetite for the things of God. You shouldn't have a desire to go back to the bad things of the world. As you continue to feed on God's word, you grow into spiritual maturity. Guys, that's why it's crucial. It's you just have to be taught God's word, to have it expounded to you so that you understand it. That's where the growth comes in. It's like, oh, okay, now I understand that. Now I know what I need to do. That's where the maturity comes from. That's why one of my prayers all the time is for all the pastors around the world, man, that they would take the time to study God's word and expound it to God's sons and daughters. We're going to be held accountable for that. I'm going to be held accountable if I taught you his word. It's the Father's word. I'm just an under-shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. I mean, no doubt Nicodemus must have been blown away. Must have blew him away when the Lord said, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You see, Jesus was making the point, when you're born again, now the kingdom of God is within you. He wasn't telling the unbelieving Pharisees that the kingdom of God was in their hearts. They were non-believers. They were religious, holy men, but they weren't saved. They weren't Christians. He said, don't look for the kingdom unless it's first in your heart. Unless it's first in your heart. Because if it's not first in your heart, then the kingdom of God is not going to be within you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But at the same time, Jesus could have also been saying, hey, look, the fact that I'm here in the midst among you is what's important. Because I'm the king. I'm the king. So how can you enter the kingdom if you reject your king? You can't do it. You see, here the Pharisees had the law. They thought of the things that were to happen in the future, but the problem was they were ignoring what was going on in the present. This is when Jesus turned to his disciples and he began to teach them about the coming kingdom. He told them not to be so obsessed with his return. I mean, it's an extreme, that they end up doing nothing but trying to find him. It's a warning to believers who do nothing but study prophecy. They have to have a balance in their lives with the full counsel of God's word. I study prophecy. One-third of the Bible is prophecy. One-third of it. I study it. But I'm not up here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I come up, spending the whole day on prophecy. I bring a balance. I study God's word. I go back to the original, because what I'm teaching you, I want to be correct. Because I, as James says, let not many of you become teachers, for greater is responsibility. I am going to give an account to the Father when we all get there. So I got to make sure that what I'm telling you is from the Father and it's not from Rick. But you got to have a balance in everything. I mean, we should be looking for the Lord's return and we should want to see him. We should want to be with him. But at the same time, we have to be busy about his work, about our Father's business, until he comes. I can't just go pack my bags and sit on my house over here in Victorville. Victimville, I love it. Well, I moved from Hysteria, so Hysteria. You can't sit on your roof and just sit there and wait for the Lord to come back. You got to be busy. You see, it's like we studied last Sunday. What we're doing for the Lord now is we get involved in ministry and things like that. What you're doing is you're sending rewards ahead of you for the Bema Seat of Christ when we stand before Jesus and we get rewarded for those things that we did as we ministered to people and to God's people. It's awesome, man. Sending it ahead of us. It's reserved in heaven for us, as we studied last Wednesday night through 1 Peter chapter 1. His coming is going to affect the entire world. That's why it's foolish to follow those who say, hey, look here, or look there. There he is. He's coming over here. Man, I love studying prophecy. It's something I've been intrigued with since I got saved in April of 1981. I love prophecy because I want to see what's going to happen in the world and in our country as we get closer, showing me that we're getting closer to that time frame, to that season. It helps to understand the characteristics of the time of his coming. But as we know, no one knows the day or the hour. Matthew 24:36. Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Well, I believe because now he's in heaven that he also knows. He's God. You see, no one knows the day or the hour, but we see the times. I mean, it's like when you see clouds coming and you know it's going to rain. You know there's going to be a storm, maybe even a thunderstorm. You can predict that. And that's what Jesus tells us. You can see when it's going to rain or the weather's going to change. How can you not discern the times? We're in that time frame. We're that generation. I've taught on it over and over and over again. You guys know. You know the scriptures. He's coming back in this generation. The 2,000-year church dispensation is almost done. And yet, how many people realize that and how many people are thinking of that? Not many. They're caught up in this life. Jesus used two things that took place in the Old Testament to illustrate the certainty and the suddenness of his coming. Remember he spoke of the flood? Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. And then he spoke of the destruction of Sodom. Genesis chapter 19. In these two events, the people were caught off guard. Totally blew them out of the water. Didn't even see it coming. Totally caught off guard. They were unprepared. They were going about their everyday activities of eating and drinking and marrying and divorcing and buying and selling and doing whatever. Not even thinking that the Lord could come or judgment could come. Noah witnessed to the people for years. I mean, we figure at least 120 years. Took him 120 years to build the ark. Peter said he's a preacher of righteousness. But even with all of his preaching, he didn't have one convert. He didn't have one. How do we know that? Because Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their daughters, only eight people were saved from destruction because they went into the ark. It's radical. Jesus said that when he comes back, it's going to be as in the days of Noah. That tells me there's not going to be many people watching for his return. Everybody's going to be doing their own trips. They're going to be doing their own gigs, their own things. Like we're going to be here for another 100 years. Well, I know I'm not going to be here for another 100 years. In 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22, Peter saw this as an illustration of the salvation of Christians that they have through faith in Jesus Christ. What made it worse for Noah and Lot? Tell me if this rings any bells. Noah and Lot lived in days of religious compromise and moral decline. Does that ring any bells? Religious compromise and moral decline. It's crazy, man. Who would have thought 10 years ago that we would be passing things that are totally unbiblical? That right is wrong and wrong is right. Who would have thought 10 years ago? And here we are, and it's getting worse. Why? Because the coming of our Lord is drawing near. During Noah's day, there was tremendous growth in the population. But with that growth, lawlessness was getting out of control, and the earth was covered with violence. Think about that a minute. Turn on the news sometime. In Lot's day, the lust of Sodom and Gomorrah were so abhorrent to God that he completely destroyed them and wiped out the cities. Only Lot, his two daughters, and his wife, who later died by turning into a pillar of salt, were saved from God's judgment. You see, verses 30 to 36 here in chapter 17, you can come back chapter 17. They describe what will take place when Jesus returns in judgment to, first of all, defeat his enemies, and number two, establish his kingdom on earth. If you want to get into more detail on that, read Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20. Even though believers throughout the last 2,000 years of the church age can take warning, it also applies to Israel at the end of the age. Read Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus gets into that. When Jesus comes for his church at the rapture to take us to heaven, it's going to happen in a moment. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, in a twinkling of an eye. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31 tells us that his coming will be first preceded by a sign in heaven. Jesus goes on. Look at verse 34 here in Luke 17. Jesus said, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And the disciples answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, some have misunderstood what Jesus meant by one being taken and the other left. Many believe the one being taken is the rapture of the church. But when you study the text, when you compare it with other scriptures, it doesn't mean one is going to be taken to heaven and the other one left behind. Jesus is saying one will be taken away in judgment and the other left behind is a believer who enters into the kingdom. Give you some examples. Noah and his family were left to have a new beginning while the entire population of the earth was taken in the flood, the judgment. In spite of their sins, Lot and his daughters were left while people in Sodom and Gomorrah were taken when the fire and brimstone destroyed the cities and everything. Just the fact that it's night in verse 34 and day in verses 35 and 36 indicates the whole world is going to be involved when Jesus returns in glory. In fact, we're told in Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him when he was crucified. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now remember, at the rapture of the church, Jesus is coming like what? A thief in the night. You see, that's why we're continually warned in the scriptures to be watching. Be alert. It means don't be loaded. Don't be drunk. Don't be all drugged up. Be watching, be alert, have an alert mind. Because he's coming like a thief in the night. Come on, I know we got some ex-thieves in here. Unless you were totally blitzed out of your mind, if you were going to steal something, you stole it at night, right? He's coming as a thief in the night. That's why we have to be watching, spiritually watching. Here at his second coming, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, it says every eye on the world, on the earth, is going to see him coming. Church, that couldn't have happened till we got satellite and internet. That couldn't have happened until the last 50, 60 years. We're living in the final moments of the church age. And yet, you look at the world and they're going on like they're going to be here forever. Hey, I still do things in the world. I drive here and there. I work. I work here, but I'm working at home too. I still doing things. I have to fix a house sometimes. Sometimes I have a car that needs work that I got to work on. I still do that. And we're to do that. But we got to have a balance with understanding we're living in the final moments of the church dispensation, that Jesus could come at any moment. He could come at any, he could come before we even finish this service. Can you imagine that? I pray that if he was to come before this service was over, that there'd be no one left sitting here wondering what just happened. They see clothes laying here. They see glasses, false teeth, nets from surgeries, all kinds of stuff laying here. And we're going to be gone. There's still time while Jesus hasn't come yet to repent and get right with him. Jesus mentions people will be taken and left. So the disciples are going, "Where, Lord? Where?" His reply rings a lot like Matthew 24:28, where Jesus said, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 to 21, we're given a description of the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon. It parallels the idea of carrion-eating birds feasting on the flesh. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a separation from those who are saved and from those who are lost. Whether it's night or day, whether people are working, whether they're sleeping, the separation and the judgment will come. This is what he's saying. Those who are saved will be left to enter into the glorious kingdom. Those who are lost will be taken away in judgment. Now, even though the main interpretation of these verses is for Israel in the end times, for right now, the days we're living in, the emphasis for us is the importance of being ready when he returns. We're not to be like Lot's wife. Why did Lot's wife get turned into a pillar of salt? It's because the angels had warned her, "Look, we're going to destroy. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So when you're taking out of the cities, if you look back, judgment's going to come on you." Well, that's what Lot's wife did. Her heart was so in the world that she had to look back because she loved Sodom. Her heart was in the world. Her heart was in this life. It wasn't in the life to come. It cost her literally her life. You see, the only way to save your life, Jesus says, is to lose it for Christ's sake and the gospel. It's the only way. Jesus has given us a picture of civilization that will turn to be like a rotting corpse. He said that's when it's going to be ripe for judgment. Well, the believers who have discernment will see evidence of this all around. And they will realize the days of Noah and the days of Lot will soon be upon us. Guys, here's the bottom line, and it should scare you if you're not a Christian this morning. Jesus can return for his church at any moment. There is not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled. Everything has been fulfilled. In fact, after the church is removed from the earth, all hell's going to break loose for 7 years. Man, Jesus said it's such a bad time. It's never been like that before, and it'll never be like that again, ever. Ever for all eternity. You see, we have a good idea of how things are going to look. We have a great idea of how they're going to go down. Today, you and I are witnessing these things happening in our country, in the United States of America, and we see it around the world. All the rioting and the fires and the shootings, and it's exactly like what Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago. He said, when you see these things happening, he said, you will know that my return is at the door, that it is very near. I want to close with a question. Are you looking for Jesus' return? Think about it. Are you looking for his return? Or are you so caught up in this life that you don't even think about it until you go to church and the pastor brings it up? Do you really want to see him come back? And do you really want to be with him? That's the question. If it's no, then do your own thing. But remember this, you will pay and suffer for that in judgment for all eternity. You'll never get a second chance to come back to God, never. Once that rapture happens, if you end up in the 7-year great tribulation period, it's not going to be fun. I mean, I've taught through Revelation at least 5 times. It's not a fun time. It's going to be terrible. You will be able to do nothing because judgment's going to be poured out through that whole 7 years. It comes down to this. If you're serious about God, if you say to yourself, man, I have never asked Jesus to forgive me for all my sins. I've never asked him to write my name in his book of life, the Lamb's book of life. I've never done that. You know what? What Rick is saying is right. I don't know if Jesus came today if I would go to heaven. But I want to make sure. And I, as your friend and your pastor, want to make sure. If you're here this morning, I know most of you. I know most of you are Christians. But maybe there's one, just like that guy that sat for 10 years in Rawls Church, Pastor Rawl. If there's that one person in here, Jesus would leave the 99 and go after that one. If you're here and you say, Rick, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't care what anybody thinks. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. I want my name written in his book of life. If he comes today, I want to be ready. If that's you and you're not sure, chances are if you're not sure, you're not ready. I know I'm ready, man. Without a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm going when that trumpet sounds. If you don't have that assurance, I'm giving you an opportunity on behalf of God the Father who loves you to accept what his son did for you, the Son of God, on the cross for your sins so that you could go to heaven. It's up to you. You could play games, you could play religion, you could play whatever you want. But man, if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. Christians, pray. Be praying in your mind right now because there's a spiritual war here. There are people that are going to say, no, 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 I can't do this. If I do this, then I'm not going to have my friends anymore. If I do this, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this or that. Do you really want to do this and that and have friends that don't know God? When you could give your life to Jesus and share with them and they could probably give their lives to Jesus and go to heaven with all of us? If you're here, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you to do something radical. Jesus did something radical. He carried that cross all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. He died for my sins and for your sins. But you have to receive that gift. You have to accept him as Lord and Savior. You have to do it, and you have to do it publicly. There's no undercover, secret 007 agent Christians. You come walking through the door. Oh, I'm a Christian. As soon as you leave, you cover up. 007, undercover. There's no such thing. Either you're in or you're out. There is no middle ground here, church. If you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I want you, wherever you're at, to stand to your feet. And I will pray with you, and we will get this thing done and get your name written in that book of life in heaven. Anybody here before we close? I got to give it out. If you are not saved and you're hearing me say this and you end up in hell, I'm telling you, as part of your judgment, you're probably going to hear this over and over for all eternity, that you had an opportunity to get right with God and you didn't do it. Now you have no excuse at all. Anybody, just stand to your feet and I'll pray with you, man, and you'll be grafted into the family, God's family. Okay. Then we're all believers. We're all Christians. Let's pray.